Well, good evening. It's good to be with you once again this evening. I hope you've had a good day. And as we close this day, I want you to know this is one of the best things you could do. Come to the house of God and open His Word and study some things with us along this line. We're glad we have this opportunity. An opportunity to always learn, to grow, and to share some things from God. We're glad you could be with us. If you got your Bible, turn with us to the book of Acts, in chapter 19. We'll be looking at that real briefly here as we look at some things from God's Word tonight. And again, it's a delight to have each of you with us. If you're visiting, or especially our friend, we're glad you could be with us tonight. It was late at night, and the young father sat on the floor of his garage. Tools were spread out, his hands had dirt and grease on them, and his patience had run out. He was frustrated. He was under the clock to finish a project. The next day was his daughter's birthday, and she wanted a brand new bicycle more than anything else. The box in which the bike came in said Easy Assembly. 3 hours later, he only had the handlebars put on. He gave up on the wheels. It simply wasn't working. You ever been there? I got the search. You know, been there, done that. Well, this evening in the book of Acts in chapter 19, we look at a group of men, 12 men, and they felt the same thing. What happened wasn't working. Now, they were not putting a bicycle together. They were looking at something much more important than that, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul came into this wonderful city, the Bible begins here in Acts 19 with verse 1, and it came about, while Paul was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, found some of the disciples, and said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." As it continues on, and Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who's coming after him, that is Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why were these people baptized again? They'd already been baptized in John's baptism. They confessed and admitted that. And the reason was that baptism simply wasn't working. This evening, we're going to spend some time and talk to you about the subject of baptism. It's a very important topic. And if you've ever worshipped very much with this congregation, you know that at the end of every lesson, the invitation and the extension to be baptized is always offered. And if you've ever associated much with the Churches of Christ, you know them for two things, predominantly. Number one, we don't have a piano in here. Most churches do. And the second thing is, we talk a whole bunch about baptism. And so this evening, we want to spend our time and kind of look at that, continuing with the theme in our series this evening, that is, what's the big deal about baptism? And as we look at that, we want to consider several things along that line. Now, before we go on much further, let me say a couple things about the lesson. I imagine if we took a poll, most people in this building have been baptized already. And you might say, "Wonderful, I get to tune out, I get to go to sleep." No, don't do that. Don't do that for two reasons. Number one, as we go through the lesson, I want you to think about your baptism. I want you to think about, why was I baptized? And you may find, as other people have when I've preached this lesson, you know what? I didn't do it for the right reason. I need to look at what the New Testament teaches about this and rethink that. A second thing, for those of us who've been baptized in Jesus Christ, we always want to teach our friends. And this lesson gives you some verses and some things to think about along that regard. For those of you who haven't done this, when we get done with this lesson touches your heart. We want you to come forward. We want to baptize you in Jesus Christ. And as we develop this lesson, hopefully you'll see the reason why for that. And if you've got questions, you say, "Well, why is this so important?" Hopefully throughout this lesson, it will be discovered by you, and we can answer some of those questions about that. When we look at our Bible about the subject of baptism, first of all, there's all kinds of baptisms. There's baptism of fire. There's John's baptism, which we just read about. There's water baptism. There's Holy Spirit baptism. And a person can get completely confused about that. When we go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said there's one baptism. Well, you can't have John, Holy Spirit, water baptism, and the Holy Spirit making one. I don't know about you, but when I went to school, this made four, not one. And so when we look at our study this evening, we're going to talk about water baptism. That's what Jesus emphasized. That's what was preached in the New Testament. And we need to consider some things along that line. And we'll look at that as we go along. There are two common thoughts about the subject of baptism. The first common thought is baptism is important, but it's not necessary. If you get around to it, you ought to do it sometime in your life. But if you don't do that, that's still okay. And if you believe in Jesus, and somehow you die before you're baptized, you're still going to make it. And that's a prevalent thought. And they put a passage behind that, and that's usually Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, and that is the result of works, that no man should boast." And again, that's a common thought. A second common thought found more among brethren within the churches of Christ, and that is baptism is necessary because faith is not enough. And so faith alone is not going to save you, so you have to be baptized. And again, we're going to talk about that, and there's usually a verse put behind that, and that's James 2:24, where you see a man is justified by works and not faith alone. This evening, we're interested in one thing. That's what this New Testament teaches. We're not interested in definitions of Webster. We're not interested in quoting the historians, the philosophers. We want to just melt everything down, look back in the New Testament, and say, what does the New Testament teach about baptism? And look at some things along that line. And when we do this, we first begin with Jesus. What did Jesus think about baptism? Because that's foremost. That's who we're interested in. That's who we follow. If Jesus says it's no big deal, then it's no big deal, no matter what a church says. And so we begin with this, and we understand first and foremost, Jesus himself was baptized. And that ought to be of interest to us. In Matthew chapter 3, as we see the Bible teaching here, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent this, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do come to me, and do you come to me? Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Jesus was baptized. That is of interest to me. Secondly, we think about this in relationship to Jesus, that Jesus taught this. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus answered as he's talking to Nicodemus and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's the catchphrase in religion today. You've got to be born again. I believe in that phrase. What does it mean to be born again when Jesus tells us? Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a womb a second time or go a second time to his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless he's born of water. Well, what's water? Baptism. He's not talking about going back into the womb. He's talking about being baptized by water and the Spirit, where we get the Word of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus taught baptism. And then we see that Jesus wants us to be baptized. In the Great Commission, the Bible says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus wanted the apostles to go everywhere, teach everybody the message, and baptize everyone. Now, very easily, and I've thought about doing this before, we could end the lesson right here. We can just say, Jesus said it, that's enough. We don't need any other verses. We don't need any other concerns. If the Lord said do it, there's no more question. Because we need to do what Jesus says. If it's important to Jesus, we need to imitate Jesus and do so. And that's a good thought we need to consider. But what I want to do now is I want to go through the New Testament and I want to look at some baptism passages. These are not on your little note cards. If you don't know these, you need to write these down. And a place I would suggest is these little white pages in the back of your Bible. You know, they kind of give them to you. They're kind of like, write on me, please. You know, that's what they're for. And if you're not familiar with these verses, write these verses down so you can remember them. There's a host of them. And what I want you to see as we go through these verses here, then we're going to make some observations about them. I want you to notice two things. Number one, be impressed with the volume of Scripture. It's not one isolated case. There are several verses. And then secondly, we need to be interested in what these verses say. We begin, first of all, in Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Peter had been preaching and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, now listen. Listen to this. Peter had been preaching. What they heard hit them. And they said, what should we do? Peter didn't say nothing. Peter didn't say, God's just going to save you. Peter didn't say, just hold on and enjoy the ride to heaven. He didn't say that. He said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why be baptized? For the forgiveness of your sins. Look at another passage here in Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and verse 12. Verse 5 says, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria, began proclaiming Christ to them. That's verse 5. Verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. I want you to know preaching Jesus includes the kingdom. Preaching Jesus includes baptism. A lot of people preach Jesus today and they never talk about the kingdom and they never talk about baptism. These were put together because that's included in that thing. Again, we look a little bit later in Acts 8. We read as Philip is now talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture. He preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Let's stop there. We're going to come back and read the rest of this in a minute. Again, I want you to know, preaching Jesus includes baptism. A lot of people would be talking about Jesus, drive down a walk with the road and say, "Hey, look at that lake, look at that pond," and they never make the connection. He was hearing about Jesus and hearing if you want to be in Jesus and you want to be forgiven by Jesus, what you have to do is be baptized. "Well, there's water, why can't I do it?" Well, let's see what he says. And he says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Look again in Acts 10, verse 48. This is about Cornelius. Peter says, "And he ordered him," or commanded him, "to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked him to stay on a few more days. Another passage I want you to notice in Acts 16. Acts 16 talks about the jailer there. It says, and after he brought them out, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Great question. What's the answer? Nothing? No, that's not what he says. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." And he spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took him that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. Why was he baptized immediately? Because that comes from teaching the word of Jesus. That includes being saved. What must I do to be saved? You must believe, and then you must be baptized. We're seeing this over and over again. In Romans chapter 6, "Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized in Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried." Stop there. Baptism in the New Testament is not sprinkling. Baptism in the New Testament is not pouring. Baptism in the New Testament is an immersion. The word itself means immersion. And here's an illustration. When we go to the cemetery and bury a loved one, we don't need to cast it on the ground and throw a little bit of dirt on top of it. We bury it into the ground. In each culture, I've done a zillion funerals. And each culture is a little bit different how they do funerals. Where I've always been from, in Indiana, Missouri, when you get done with the funeral and everyone's kind of done, then we walk away and go home, and then the funeral director people, they take care of the body and lower it in the grave. I was in Tennessee one time, did a funeral, and when we got done with the funeral, everyone just sat down. And I thought, well, what's happening next? And they lowered that body in the grave, and then the wife came up with a shovel and she poured some dirt on, gave it to the sons, and he had some dirt poured on, and pretty soon the family just covered that body up. But Paul is using that illustration there, that when we bury somebody, they're covered. They are immersed in dirt. Jesus Christ was buried in a cave, and a stone was put upon him, but he was encased in the earth. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is a burial in water. Again, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed." He's not talking about taking a bath. He's talking about they were baptized. "You were sanctified." We talked about that last night. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God." A little bit later in the same book, "For by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit." Keep saying with me now, book of Galatians. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." A little bit more here in the book of Ephesians. "There's one body, one Spirit, just as you also call it, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all." A little bit later in the same book, "that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." A little bit later in the book of Colossians, it says, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hand, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism."
Again, we look at the book of 1 Peter, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn, the begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins and his own blood. There's just a zillion verses there about baptism. And so when we look at that and we ask this question, what's the big deal? Would it all be a big deal? There's a whole bunch of verses about that. And we need to think about those things. Now tonight I want to talk real quickly with you about five observations about baptism. The first observation we learn from all these verses is that faith and baptism are not two separate categories. We make it that way, and the Bible does not teach it that way. There's no such thing as I believe, but I haven't been baptized. Those two do not exist. They go together as we think about that. There's no such thing in the New Testament as unbaptized believers. Listen to me. I'm not talking about how you feel in your heart. I'm not talking to me about what your church said. I'm not talking about what your preacher or pastor or reverend said. I'm talking about what the New Testament teaches. And the New Testament, if you were a believer, you were baptized. If you're baptized, you were a believer. No one says, I believe in Jesus, but I haven't been baptized. That didn't exist. And so we need to see and appreciate as we go back to the purity of the New Testament word what that means and understand exactly what God wants us to do as we think about this relationship. Now, to understand this, let's go to Hebrews 11, think about Noah, because there's a parallel. By faith, the Bible says, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Why did Noah build that boat? Did any big toe just hurt and think, you know what, I just feel like it's going to rain? No, sir. He had no clue it was going to rain until God told him. Why did he build the boat? Just because he liked to build a big boat? No, he didn't build a big boat just to build a big boat. He built that because God told him. By faith, he'd been warned. Now, what if Noah says, you know what, God told me it's going to come. I believe it's going to rain. I know I should build a boat, but I don't believe it. I don't build it. I'm going to sit here. Now, I believe. No, we won't, would we? We would say, if you believe it's going to rain, you'd build that boat. Don't tell me you believe and you don't do anything. If you believe, you're going to make that boat because God said so. And so if you don't build that ark, you really don't believe. Now, that's where we're coming with our lesson this evening as we think about the New Testament. And so New Testament does not mention unbaptized Christians. That concept, that phrase is never used in the New Testament. If you are baptized, you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are baptized. There's no such thing as saying, well, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been baptized yet. That doesn't exist in the New Testament. Now, it does in a religious world, but we're not interested in that. It does in all the books written by man, but we're interested in the book written by God. And so we need to see the difference. And see that it is a continuation of faith as God wants us to see. What did the early people believe? Well, first and foremost, they believed that they were sinners. Romans 3, verse 23 said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Acts 2, Acts 8, over and over it's preached that Jesus Christ lived and died and buried and was raised again. And their faith was not in baptism. Their faith is in Jesus. Their hope is in Jesus Christ. And then they believed in the lordship of Jesus. They believed they gave their life to Jesus, and now Jesus was in charge. Now this is something that's missing today. People want to be Christians, but they still want to be in charge. Christianity Magazine, or Christianity Today, is probably one of the leading denominational magazines. And here's a quotation they had recently. It says, the mega church trend is trying to make Jesus your friend, your buddy, your help, but not your Lord. Here's an interview they had with a young lady. She said, I want to be religious, but I don't want to change my lifestyle. I'm a Jesus girl, but I also like to go out and do tequila shots with my friends. Well, she's not letting Jesus be the Lord of her life. She wants to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. That's not the lordship of Jesus. So when the people came to Jesus and said, Jesus, here's the deal. I'll give you Sunday morning, but you don't talk about my marriage now, and you don't talk about my lifestyle now, and that's the deal. There's no deal with Jesus. Either you come to Jesus or you don't come to Jesus. And what we see from this is they made Jesus the Lord of their life and the Lord of their hearts. And they believe that faith, and that includes baptism, saves. As 1 Peter 3 says, and Acts 22 verse 16 says, that baptism removed their sins. Now what happens is, like that father's trying to build that bicycle, sometimes what we have is things that just don't work. Now I want to mention just a few of these. First one is being baptized as a baby. First of all, you don't read about that in the New Testament. That's not talked about in the New Testament. Some of you might have been baptized because your moms or your dads made you baptized at age 8 or age 12 or age 1 or 2 against your will. And you had no fault into that. And being baptized as a baby is not what we find in the New Testament. A baby doesn't believe. A baby cannot make Jesus the Lord of their heart, as we just mentioned. And so you might say, well, you know what, preacher? I've been baptized. I was baptized when I was 1 year old. Well, that's not Bible baptism. That's not the kind we read about in the New Testament. Secondly, being baptized without changing. And again, that's a broken baptism. Stories told of Ivan the Great back in the 15th century. Wanted to marry the daughter of the king of Greece. And he was Orthodox. And to marry a daughter in an Orthodox church, he had to be baptized. So he brought his 150 greatest troops with him. And they went down to the river, and each was assigned a priest to baptize them. And as they got ready to baptize them, they realized there was a problem. Professional soldiers could not be in the Greek Orthodox Church. So as they were immersed, each one of them took out the sword and held the arm above the water, and they were just baptized. And sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes we want to keep our wallets out of the water. You know, we're not going to talk about my money, preacher. Or we're not going to talk about this. But and when a person doesn't want to change, they're really not the way God wants them to be. And Acts 2 verse 38, Peter said, repent. That comes first. That means change your life. That means I change my direction toward God. And then in the book of Ephesians, turn over there with me to Notice chapter 4 and begin verse 24. Again, as we know, it's the apostles over and over talking about the change we need in Jesus Christ. He would say, beginning in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, each speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hand what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only a word such as good for edification according to the need of the moment. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 30. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender heart, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. What's he saying? He said, we're not just saying be baptized and keep on going the way you are. We sing the song, just as I am. That's true. You come to God just as you are. But you don't stay that way. You change. You change toward Christ. You become Christ-like. And what happens is some people don't want to do that. One of the most disappointing things about the church is when you have brethren who act like the world. Fuss and fight and get ugly with each other. They act ungodly. And yet they say, you know what? I've been baptized. I'm a Christian. And they forget that just because you've been baptized and you hadn't changed, it didn't do you much good. And you need to think about that. Another broken baptism, being baptized without faith. This happens a lot because of pressure. Begins first with mom and dad. Moms and dads sometimes do that to the children. I was second semester of my senior year in high school when I was baptized in Jesus Christ. But before that, nearly every Sunday, we had this little ritual. We'd go to church services. We'd come home. Over Sunday dinner, my mom would say, did you hear the lesson? I'd say, yes. Well, when are you going to be baptized? I don't know. Next week. Did you hear the lesson? Yes. Are you going to be baptized? I don't know. Next week. And you know what? Some people get tired of hearing that. So they say, you know what? I'm going to get baptized in the high church. But they're no more serious about Jesus than anything. Other people got the idea that if I want to marry so-and-so, I have to be baptized. So I'm going to get baptized so I get married, but I'm not interested in Jesus, his church, or anything else. All I'm interested in is getting married to this person. And they said, I cannot get married until I get baptized, so off I go and I get baptized, but I have not had faith. I don't believe in any of this. That's a broken baptism. That does you no good. And again, we need to see that. In Acts 16, verse 30 and 31, and at Cornelius' house and says, after he brought him out, he says, sir, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus. And how important that is. Well, we see, secondly, that baptism affirms the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, the illustration of his sacrifice, as we said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. It's not a symbol, it's not a sign, it's a participation. He says, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism in death, as long as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. So we too, there's that joining together or that activity together. It's participation with Jesus. Now I want you to know, first and foremost, it's humbling to go into the water. It is. We don't like the idea of some other person submerging us in water. Some people are afraid of that. Some people say, well, is there any other way? There's no other way according to the New Testament. And it's a humbling thing because first and foremost, what you're admitting before you do that is you're admitting that I'm a sinner. You're admitting that I've done wrong in my life. And you're admitting that I need Jesus. But you know what? Everyone else who's a Christian has already done that. They've already admitted that I am a sinner. They've already admitted that I need to be humble and go into the water as Christ wants me to. And when we come out spiritually alive. We're the new person in Jesus Christ. And the baptized person reflects Jesus. He's a new person in Jesus Christ. And the worst person, the worst things you've done is gone by Jesus Christ. We don't get second chances much in life. I told somebody else, wouldn't it be great? I'm 50 years old. And I thought about this the other day. It'd be great to go back as what I know now in the fourth grade. Man, I could smoke those tests now. You know? Because I know so much. And to go back and be 16 years old and drive a car as I can drive a car now, that'd be great, you know? We don't get second chances very often in life. And sometimes we've made mistakes and we've done things that are wrong. And more than that, we've made sins. We've said things we shouldn't have said. We did things we shouldn't have done. And there's no do-overs. There's no mulligans like the game of golf. Say, oh, you know what? That's a bad shot. I want to hit that shot again. Well, you can't do that in life. You hosed up your parenting. You hosed up your marriage. You hosed up all these things, and you've done wrong. Well, Jesus is giving you a second chance not to do the same mistakes, but a second chance to start all over and do it his way this time and start learning the right way. And that's what a baptized person is. He's new in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And then we see, thirdly, as we think about this, baptism is a delivery room for the new life. And again, this is the value we think about the New Testament and how God adds us to his church and how God is the one who saves us. We've had four children, all of them born in different hospitals, all of them born under different circumstances. But you know what? When those kids were about 2 or 3 days old, they kicked us out of the hospital. You know, my children, my youngest son who's just graduated from high school, is 19 years old, he's not still in the delivery room. I mean, that's where it starts. But then you go out to go on to other things. And baptism is just a delivery room. It's where it starts. It's where God and faith and repentance and baptism all come together. And it's where you make the God-centered choice, the God-centered life, that God is going to govern my life from here forth. As Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I go on and I live that life of grace. I live that life of forgiveness. I let my light shine in the world because it's just the beginning. It's not the end. Sometimes we get the idea that baptism is the end. And once a person's baptized, the person will just sit down. So you know what? I've done what the Bible says. I don't have to do anything else. And what they are 30 years later is that they're like a newborn still in the delivery room with a 30 years old. They haven't grown. They haven't let their light shine. They haven't done nothing because all they did was baptize. It's just the door. I tell couples when they get married that there's a similarity between marriage and baptism. A lot of people put all the emphasis upon the wedding ceremony and forget there's a marriage behind that. And a lot of people put so much emphasis on baptism they forget there's a godly life behind that. And that's what God wants us to live. And then we see as we think about the lesson here that baptism is the bond that unites all of us. Now you stop and think about this. I was born and raised in Indianapolis, Indiana. I spent the last 10 years of my life in Kansas City, Missouri. Now I'm over here in New England. I don't know any of you, but I know you. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. How many of us in this room right here would never know each other if it wasn't for Jesus? Jesus is what brings us together. Jesus is what makes us friends. Jesus is what is the connection there. And that's what we see. It's not only in this congregation, but it's worldwide. As one person said, it sure is a small world. And the answer to that, no, it's a big family. It's a big family in Jesus Christ. And as Paul would say in the book of Ephesians, there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you're also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so if I take away that one baptism, according to this passage, they really need to take away the one spirit and the one body and the one Lord, because they all fit together as we think about our relationship and the things we have in Jesus Christ. And then we see and understand that baptism is for all people who want to go to heaven. You see, the hero of heaven is not the golden streets. The hero of heaven is not the angels. The hero of heaven is Jesus Christ. And what baptism does is it allows us to have that hope, that life in Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, once again, I want to talk to you just briefly about Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible says, "Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, 'Cornelius.'" Now there's a lot of people right there which say that man is saved. He's saved because he saw an angel. He's saved because an angel talked to him. He's saved because he prays to God all the time. He's saved because he's devout. He's saved because he gave some money for a good cause. And in society today, we think goodness is salvation. A good person goes to heaven. It's the bad guys who don't go to heaven. That's not what the New Testament says. There's going to be a lot of good people who don't make it. Because it's not goodness. It's are you in Jesus Christ. I want you to read a little bit more what Peter says here. The next chapter, Peter is back to the Jews. He's telling the story. And in Acts 11, verse 13, it says, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Seeing an angel didn't save you. Hearing an angel didn't save you. Praying to God didn't save you. Giving money didn't save you. Being devout didn't save you. Being a good man didn't save you. What saves you is when you have faith in Jesus Christ and you do what the Bible says. And then as it goes back to Acts 10, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? So he'd be saved from his sins. Do you see that? There's a lot of folks who are good people. And they think, "I'm going to go to heaven because I'm good." No, sir, you're not going to heaven because you're good. You're going to heaven because you've been baptized in Jesus Christ. You're going to heaven because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You won't go to heaven because you pray. You won't go to heaven just because you're devout. You'll go to heaven because God said this is what it takes to get to heaven. Once again, we find the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." The importance of being saved. The importance of obeying Jesus Christ. So what's the big deal? The big deal is God wants you to be baptized. The big deal is it's important to do that for the salvation of your souls. In our song books, we have a song that's entitled, "It Is Well With My Soul." It was written by a guy named Horatio Spafford. He was an attorney up in Chicago in the 1800s. And he invested heavily in real estate. And the Chicago fire wiped him out. Lost all his real estate, all his buildings. His son, his only son, died right before the fire. And so, being wiped out nearly financially, death of a son, he decided to take a trip to England, he and his four daughters. Well, some business deals held him back behind, so just he and his wife and daughters went, he's going to catch the next boat. On the way to England, the ship went under. His wife sent a telegram and said, "I have been saved alone." He caught the next boat to go to England. And he wrote these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul."
God never promises if you come to Him, everything's going to work out in your life. He never promises you won't have a bad day. He never promises all your troubles will magically go away. He never promises you won't have hard days. He doesn't promise that you won't have sorrows in your life. He doesn't promise that. But what He does promise is a world in which you will never have these things again. That's called heaven. What He promises is to be with you no matter what you face. What He promises is that He will forgive you of your sins. God is more interested in what happens in us than what happens to us. And so as we end this lesson this evening, we make the plea. You've heard the verses. You've seen the evidence. Have you been baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Don't tell me you were baptized to join a church. That's not what the Bible says. Don't tell me you're baptized as a baby. That's not what the Bible teaches. Have you been baptized for remission of your sins? Don't tell me you're baptized to marry so-and-so. Don't tell me you're baptized to get your mama the hunch. Were you baptized for the remission of your sins? If you can't say yes, why don't you do it? If you can't say yes, can we help you? If you're bashful, raise your hand and I'll come wherever you are. If you don't want to be baptized in front of people, we'll baptize you afterwards. If you want to study some more, we'll get the books out. We'll go over these verses a lot slower than what I've given you tonight. If you're not sure, think about these things and pray about these things. If these things not be right, find it according to the Bible. But they be right. Shouldn't you do it? If you're subject, once you come and stand, and as we sing.